Hey, we just sang some pretty serious lyrics, if you think about it. And I was thinking, when we were singing those words, how good it would be to finish the Christian life well. And that wasn't what was in my notes, but I was thinking that would be a good thing. Be a good thing to hear from Christ, well done, right? Good and faithful servant. And so often our lyrics that we sing, they're idealized, right? We assume that, as we said, he's going to be with us. He's going to be there. It's as though as he's cheering us on, and like every step we take, he's like all for it. But I did pick a topic to teach on because it was a topic I needed when I sat in your seat, not at this school, but at another, thinking, God, what do you want me to do with my life? And I'm sure there are several people that have talked to you about that, several sermons you've heard, books you've read, but it's good for us to periodically have that kind of recalibration of our thinking, to think, are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we living out the will of God, whatever that means, in this particular season of life? Am I aiming my life in the direction that God would have me aim my life? Am I precisely doing the will of God right now? And I know there's plenty of things that people do in Christian circles and Christian colleges, young people, youth groups. I mean, churches are preaching all the time. Listen, don't worry about that. Don't stress about that. And you can say that all you want, but you open your Bible and you see people in the Bible fulfilling a very specific role that God called them to fulfill. And when they weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing, say your Moses out there shepherding your father-in-law's herds, God shows up in a burning bush and says, hey, you gotta move back to Egypt, right? I mean, career change, burning bush, that's helpful, right? That's a good sign to know, okay, I'm on the wrong path, I need to go in a different path. And we see a lot of that in the Bible. It's not a lot when you think about the time frame of all of biblical history, but we see often that there are decisions to be made, and it's as though God steps in supernaturally to say, this is wrong and this is right. Don't do that, do this. But there's a problem. Think about Joshua. We got a guy that's stolen something here in Jericho. And so, here's this casting of lots, and we figure out who the culprit is, and we solve the problem. I mean, that's big. Or even the nation of Israel. They're traveling around in the wilderness, and God says, hey, it's time to move, and he gives them this visual pillar of fire, or this cloud by day, and it's time to go north. Well, we know it's time to go north because we see God's hand directing us. I mean, it's hard for us sometimes to identify with those things. Even the kings had the priests, and the priests had the breastplate, and on them were these things called the Urim and the Thummim. And if we had to make a decision, they somehow were divining, the future. And you think, okay, easy to know the will of God when he's breaking through time and space to tell you what to do. And I suppose you could think, and rightly so, well, they're Bible people, right? They're important people. They're kings and priests and judges in the Bible. And of course, God's going to direct them because they're doing important stuff like writing the Bible and leading the people of God. I'm just a college student. But I think there's a lot of scripture pushing us in the other direction when we start to think about that, right? Saying, wait a minute, don't think that God can only put his attention in one place at one time. And really, he's concerned about David and Moses and Gideon. But you, just stay within the guardrails of the Bible and just kind of do whatever you want. And that's how Christians often do it. I mean, they live their lives and they like to say things like, no regrets. They believe in the sovereignty of God and they say, well, whatever I did, I'm just going to draw the bullseye around that at the end of my life and say, well, that was God's will. I believe in God's sovereignty. But I think we got to be really careful about that. God not only cares about what Moses is doing and when he's doing it, I think we can learn from Jesus that even the birds are under the purview of God's sovereignty, and the concern that he has for you goes all the way down to the details of how many hairs you have on your head. He said that, right? He said you're way more important than sparrows, you individually. I mean, he's cataloged the follicles on your head. That's a phenomenal thing. And you think, okay, I guess I've got to affirm, if I read the Bible and I'm a Christian, that God cares about the details of my life. And yet, even if you look in Scripture, there's less than 20 examples of God breaking into time and space and saying, okay, here's what you're supposed to do. Like Peter, you know, what do I do next in this missionary endeavor that I'm doing? Well, he gets a vision and then guys show up at the front door and, you know, it's all laid out for him. What is it for you? What does God want you to do with your life? What does he precisely want you to do with your life? I mean, that's a good question and you ought to think about it now because now's a great time to think about that. It's a good time to wrestle with that. And I would just ask you even now in your own head to pray that today and tomorrow in chapel, there might be some fine-tuning to thinking through what you're gonna do with your life so that you can say, God worked, even in those sermons at chapel, to help direct where I'm supposed to go in life. Because you wanna look back at your life and you'd like to be able to say, well, there were things I do regret and there were missteps on the path, but I really sought to do the will of God and I found the will of God in the process of living my life. And I know people disparage that. Oh, found, what is it, lost? Is he hiding it? Is this some kind of hunt he's put us on? Well, frankly, I think like Ephesians 4, we are supposed to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And so I don't apologize for that. And I disagree with some fellow pastors of mine out there who say, well, don't even worry about it. Just make sure you don't do anything wrong. Just don't be a bank robber and, you know, don't embezzle money and don't start a cryptocurrency and a Ponzi scheme. You just do the right things. And then, you know, all's fine and we'll call it the will of God when you're done. Do what you want. Do what you think is best. And yet the Bible says things like this. You'll learn this as a kid, did you not? Right? You're supposed to, in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. But it starts with this. Hey, don't lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. There's gotta be more to this than you just sitting back and thinking, well, I'm just gonna go to school where I want, I'm gonna major in what I want, I'm gonna live where I want, I'm gonna marry who I want, I'm gonna do what I want. And I'm gonna do it based on my own understanding of things. I just caution you. And I would say, let's give this a fair hearing. Let's think through a few principles from Scripture and say, can God help to at least make sure that I have some assurance that I'm making good and godly decisions based on the wisdom of God? So grab your Bibles. That's the only place we're going to find a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. Let's look at Acts chapter 16. And I'd like to, if we can do it in 2 days, and I really don't know how this is all going to turn out, but I tried to map out God's will for these sermons, which I hope will be from verses 6 to 10. That's the plan. And I don't know how far we'll get today, but let's start in verse 6 and understand where we are in Paul going on a second missionary journey. We've already seen a lot of decisions that Paul makes in the book of Acts that you think, well, how did you know that? But this particular section gets very specific about the will of God. And it leaves us with some questions, but it does show us, just as clearly as the burning bush, that God does care about the details of Paul's life. Not just that you make sure that you do the right things, which in his case was, right, he's gonna get serious about seeing his own giftedness in leaving behind the Pharisaical life, which I know that's a bad word in our vocabulary, but think about it. He was a trained seminary Old Testament scholar, and it was God's will for him no longer to be on, you know, the path to the Sanhedrin, and to be a leader on the Supreme Court of Judaism that rejected Christianity. I mean, his job now is to know Christ and make him known, right? To go make disciples of all the nations and then teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. First missionary journey, he goes and he makes disciples in all the cities on the first missionary. This is the second missionary journey. And now they've decided to go back and to make sure they're doing well and that they're learning all that Christ commanded. So this is a teaching tour. But by the time we pick it up here, he's already done the kind of the reinforcement to make sure the disciples in the cities on the first missionary journey are doing what they're supposed to be doing. And he's kind of at the end of that tour, because there was this divide and conquer over who to take on this second missionary journey. You might remember they argued, Paul and Barnabas did, about John Mark, whether they should take him. And that's an interesting case study in making decisions and who you're gonna hire and stuff like that. But the point here is, now we don't know what to do next. And I think Paul is gonna say, all right, we've done some discipleship here, if you wanna call it that. Now it's time to do some more evangelism. Let's keep moving the gospel and let's keep moving it west. And we pick up the story here in verse 6. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. What does that mean? Don't you want more on that? like to sit down and know, what did you get, laryngitis? Were the Roman roads closed down? I mean, what happened here? Did you take a vote? How did you figure that out? Well, that'd be good to know. But it keeps going, verse 7. And when they had come to Mysia, which is up north, they attempted to go into Bithynia. Look at this. But the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. I mean, I'm raising my hand at that point. Luke's writing that. I'm going to say, what did that mean? How did you know that? So passing through Mysia, they went down to Troas. Now, it'd be good to have a map in front of us. And since we don't have much time here in chapel, I mean, it'd be a good extra credit assignment for you overachievers to look at a map and see how all this all works out. If you're at Pisidian Antioch, where they were when they were trying to figure all of this out, if you're going to go west, which made sense, Paul seems like he wants to make a beeline to Ephesus. Ephesus is a key city. There's a huge major Roman road between Antioch and Pisidia and Ephesus. And I think that, and most scholars would say, well, that's probably what he wants to do here. But for some reason, and that would be going to Asia, going through Asia, he wasn't allowed. We don't know. So he goes north, he goes through these places, and that doesn't work out. So he ends up at a port city called Troas. And now all of a sudden, verse 9, I mean, you're sitting there trying to figure out, every door seems to be closed on advancing the missionary cause to the west. So what happens? Verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia, I don't know how you're supposed to figure that out. Maybe he's wearing a Spartans University sweatshirt or something, right? He's got a name tag on. I don't know. But he's from Macedonia. He was standing there in this vision the night. He's urging him and he's saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on. He says we, that's Luke is with them. Luke and Timothy at this point and others, we sought to go on into Macedonia. Well, okay, you had a vision, every other door was closed. So you made this conclusion, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. And I'm thinking, duh. Well, I guess that's the only open door, it seems. And you get on a boat. And even like that word, verse 10, immediately, which I wonder how immediate, well, I mean, maybe in the night they just packed up and said, let's go down and sit. When's the first boat leaving to go across this inlet here, this sea, and go into Macedonia, modern day Greece? This is another frustrating passage in a way, because it's given to us in such simple terms, right? This was forbidden. I mean, the Holy Spirit didn't allow us to speak the word in Asia. Why? I don't know. But Paul's going to end up back in Ephesus one day, and he's going to write, you know, those believers in Ephesus. He's going to spend 3 years there, but right now it's not the right time. And then he wants to go north, and for some reason that's shut down. I don't know. He cared about the Bithynians. Peter ends up doing ministry there and writes to them later with his epistle. But why Macedonia? Why now? A lot of theories, a lot of guesses, but this is God's will for Paul. And you would say, I know this is God's will for Paul because that's what the passage is all about. A couple things. Let's make some observations, see how far we can get today. Let's start with verse 6. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. They went through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia. That was a summary of where they had been. And that was what they were called to do because they felt and knew that their calling was to make disciples and teach them to observe all that Christ commanded. And they're trying to figure out the will of God while they're doing what they know to be the will of God. If you're taking notes or trying to figure this out just in terms of bullet points, let's at least start with that. They were doing now what they knew they were supposed to be doing. See, and that's the problem with the will of God. People say, what's the next step for me? What should I major in? Should I drop this sport? Should I buy that car? Should I marry that person? Whatever it is, these big issues of life really are just something that God, we'd say we want to do the thing that God would want us to do with the best thing. We don't want to, you know, decide between good and bad. We want to decide between better and best. How do we do that? Well, we start with this. Are you doing anything right now that you know you shouldn't be doing? Am I failing to do the will of God in a way that I should be doing the will of God? And there are so many things that I bet I could just start to poke around and offend a lot of you by the details of the Christian life that I think when you find them in Scripture, you just need to say, I need to make sure I'm doing those things. Whatever they are, you should be involved in a church. You should be involved in a ministry. You should be doing things to encourage other people. You ought to be, just think of the church. I don't know, that wasn't very offensive. How about this? Whatever your stream of income is, if God blesses you financially, you should be giving a portion of that to the Lord, where you are ministered to in your local church. You ought to be giving. Shouldn't just be the gray hairs in the church that are supporting the ministry. Things like that. I could go on and on, but you start to think, what does God say in his word and what has he told me? Well, it starts with that. One day I hope to bring the sunshine to Ohio when I come, but it didn't happen this time. I think of the sunny part of the freeway that seems to go right into the sun whenever I drive there. My parents, they live in the same house I grew up in Long Beach, California. And I live in Orange County now, in Aliso Viejo, down there, Laguna Hills. And there's a place where all the freeways converge. And if you happen to be from Southern California, you might know where the 605, the 405 come together. And they branch off down to South 405 to South County and to the 22 and whatever. A lot of numbers. But the point is, we get to a place where all these freeways converge down where I live. And I drive it because I go see my parents and help them through their older years. And there's actually like 9 or 10 lanes of freeway, okay? That's what we need, by the way, everywhere in Southern California. But there's a good place where you get a lot of lanes. And I can merge from the 605 to go down like to my house from seeing my parents, and I can say, I can pick lane 1, lane 2, lane 3, lane 4, lane 5, lane 6, lane. Sometimes just for fun, I'll drive them all for that section of, it's about, 2 miles. Well, I know there's some places where I'm not supposed to drive, right? And that is there are guardrails on the southbound 10 lanes of traffic or 9 lanes of traffic. And I know I'm not supposed to drive there. So I stay within the guardrails and I get to choose any lane that I want. And that's how some people think the will of God should be lived. Just pick any lane you want and just go with it. But if that were the case, and if that's the way I should think about my Christian life, I wouldn't continually see passages in Scripture that do this to me, right? Like Paul is doing the will of God. He's trying to advance the gospel out west, but God says, no here, no here, no here, no here, and yes here. And that's kind of what I want. What lane am I supposed to be in? And the first principle I'm trying to show you is they were driving down the right highway, going the right direction. And you need to make sure that's true of your life. And there's no point of conflict in your conscience. And you're not saying in any area of your life, I know that I'm fighting the will of God on this. I should be doing this. I've been convicted of this. I've seen it in Scripture. I've heard it preached on. I've heard a professor talk about it. I've heard it in chapel. I know I should be doing this and I'm not doing it. But I'd sure like to know whether or not God wants me to do that this summer, or whether or not I should be dating this person, or whether I should change majors. Really, you need to stop thinking you're going to have any hope of knowing and discerning what's best for you as a Christian until you're saying, I'm not careening off the guardrails. Or parked. That's another thing, right? God doesn't want you to ever park, right? It's not like Paul was like, I'm going to stay in Troas and just vacation here. He's wanting to know. He's eager. He's pacing. He's like a bull in a pen at a rodeo. He just can't wait to go and do the will of God. At our church, we try to summarize the mindset of the Christian life, which is really the second principle we see throughout Paul's life. He's willing to go wherever God wants him to go. We call it being adipat, which is just an abbreviation for anything, any place, any time. As a matter of fact, I think at one point back here at the chapel, I don't know, it was years ago, you probably weren't here yet, but I preached on that principle. We should be willing to do anything for God, right? Any place he wants us to do it at any time, right? I should be willing to be a dentist in Duluth, right? Or an architect in Akron, or, whatever, a pastor in Palmdale. That was cute. I should be willing to do any of those things. And I should say, God, I want to be a Christian and I want to shine your light. I want to be a force of salt and light in this world. I want to do that wherever you want me to do it. And again, I've got to say two things and they're distinct. I want to be doing your will that I know. Whatever light you've revealed, I'm doing it. And then I'm going to say, whatever lane you want me in, I'll be in it. Because some people, and they're usually transplants, but they don't like certain lanes on the freeway in Southern California. I don't want to be in the fast lane. I don't want to be in the slow lane. Right? You've got to say, I do have some preferences. And Paul had a preference. And I think the preference was to go to Ephesus right now. But God says, no, I don't want you to go there. I want you to go somewhere else. And so I want to be clear to God that I'm willing to do whatever it is you want me to do. And I'm willing to go any place you want me to go. I will be a missionary in Mozambique. There you go, to continue the pattern. I will do that. I will do whatever you'd like me to do. I mean, pharmacist, great. Nurse, great. Architect, businessman, I will do it. I don't just want to say, I'm going to trust my own understanding to walk the path and hope that God blesses it. I'm going to call it God's will at the end of the day because I did what I wanted. I want to say, I want to do what God wants me to do. And that just starts with really laying out our hearts before God. And frankly, it happened for me in a setting just like this, when I was your age, saying to God, I got a lot of things I've always wanted to do with my life, but I'm just ready to say, what is it you want me to do with my life? And I certainly didn't want to be a preacher, that's for sure. I didn't want that. But I had to say, if God is God and I'm his servant, the servant should say to the master, what is it that you'd like me to do? And so anything is on the table. And when would you like me to do it? Well, after I do all these things and I want to backpack through Europe and do all that, then I'll get to all the other stuff. No. I'll do it anytime you want me to do it. Anytime. And it was in a chapel that I heard someone say, well, there's a job opportunity available in this particular city, Tucson, Arizona, of all places. And it was just one of those things where it started to be that Macedonian call for me, you know, come to Tucson and help us. And it was like, Tucson, right? My thoughts of Tucson, I had only driven through it a few times. I said, like, I don't want to go to Tucson. I was in Chicago and I just bought all these jackets. And it was like, I'm not going to go to Tucson and bake in the sun. But that's where God took me. And he took me there, not because I was some passive person just floating my way from Chicago to Tucson, but because that call and that opportunity became very clear to me when I had put everything on the table as a Bible school student and said, God, I'll do whatever you want. And things started to line up. And I want to talk more about that tomorrow. What are the things that make it clear it's lining up? But I want to tell you, based on the middle of verse 6 to through the top of verse 8, how do I know when it's a no? What does it mean to be forbidden by the Holy Spirit? What does it mean that the Spirit of Jesus didn't allow them? Let me give you a couple things that I think should be clear. When do I know it's a no, right? How do I discern the no's of God? Let me say what a no is not. I sound like Dr. Seuss, but here's what a no is not. Are you ready? A no is not because it's harder than the other path, right? That's not the case. When you get into that 10-lane highway that I'm thinking of, you can get on the 22 or you can get on the 405 south. And I think about the decision. Well, it could be, well, this one is backed up and this one is open, right? So traffic here and no relative much traffic there. I'm going to pick the easy path, right? And that's not how the Christian life works, right? We know that we're willing to go down a path that is hard. If you're supposed to be a dentist in Duluth, you don't go, well, you know, God, I feel like you're calling me to that, but dental school's hard and it's expensive. But what we do whatever God wants us to do. And a no doesn't mean it's too hard, right? Now we're trying to find, there's a lot of elements to this, but I want to start with that. I'm not going to say no to God's will because it's too hard. Because I was the student, for instance, in high school that when it was time to give an oral report in front of the class, any of these people here, I mean, I was a pretty good kid. I tried to keep all the rules, but the only time I would ditch class to go surfing in California was when I had to talk in front of the class. I don't want to talk in front of people. I still don't much care for talking in front of people, to be honest. But what was the point? I said to God, whatever you want me to do. And this was something that God made clear to me. And then it was like, okay, it's harder than the thing I want to do. I wanted to be a musician of all things. And for me, that was the fun path, the easy path. Not that that's easy, it's very hard. But over here, it was like, that's difficult. And I just want to be able to say to God, God, I'm not ruling anything out because it's hard. So a no is not because it's harder than the other option, right? No is not because some people oppose it. Let's put that down if you're taking it. Some people in your life, I mean Christian people, are going to oppose it. Luke, you should remember this. When Paul is going to go to Jerusalem and he thinks it's God's will for him to go to Jerusalem and he's got confirmation that he's supposed to go, Luke says, no, don't go. He uses, again, the personal plural pronoun. We urged him not to go, right? And Paul had to say, why are you breaking my heart? I'm going to go. I'm ready to go. You don't want me to go for whatever reasons you don't want me to go. And Luke was afraid that he might get killed there. So he said, don't go. And here's a godly companion of Paul saying, I don't think this is God's will for your life. Now, we should seek godly counsel. Maybe tomorrow we can talk more about what kind of counsel that is. But I just want to say, sometimes the godly people like Nathan coming to David will say, you want to build the temple? That's a great idea. The Lord be with you. Go build it. And they're wrong. Lots of examples of this in scripture. So here's the deal. Your parents may say, I don't think it's right for you to do that. I don't think it's a good idea for you to go there. You might have some mentor, some counselor, some professor you're friends with say, I don't think that's the best path for you. I'm just saying, if you want unanimity on the council in your life to know what the next step is, I doubt you're going to get it unless you're just trying to ask a few people that you think already are going to agree with you. So we have to be ready for the Nathans and the Lukes sometimes in our lives to say, I don't think that's what you should do. And yet we have other compelling evidence, which we'll get to, that'll say, yes, it is what you need to do. And no, as I've said, and I just want to make this clear, I just use the illustration of parking your car. No is not something where you just say, well, if I don't know, I'm just going to park. I'm going to stop. Yeah, there are so many times I've seen people say, I just don't know what God wants me to do, so I'm not going to do anything until he tells me what to do. You have to be busy. It's hard, as they say, to steer a parked car. And what you need to do is to always be active. Think of this passage, 1 Corinthians 15:58. You should always be abounding in the work of the Lord. No matter what it is, in whatever situation you're in, you could be studying a secular textbook on chemistry. You ought to be doing all things to the glory of God and say, I'm going to try to abound in glorifying you and doing your will with whatever is in front of me, and I'm going to keep doing that. I'm going to keep moving. God can steer and will steer someone like that into the direction that he wants. And you're going to run into things where that's forbidden by the Holy Spirit, or when that is not allowed by the Spirit of Jesus. Paul really looks like a pinball in this passage. He's just bouncing all over the map. And that's why it's good to look at a map at some point to see what this looked like. He would end up at Troas again at some point. And there was a great opportunity for him to do ministry in Troas. And he says, no, I'm going to go back to the city of Corinth where I was before. I didn't have news about Corinth and I needed it. So I had no rest in my spirit. So I didn't even, you know, go through this doorway that God wanted me, or I should say that circumstance, ministry circumstance wanted me to go through. There may be lots of good opportunities for you that you need to say no to. One of the things, and one of the reasons I brought the director of Compass Bible Institute with us, we have a intern program, and it's a call. And I mean, it really is. We're saying, I'm going to all these schools and we're setting up our booth and we're saying we have summer intern programs completely paid for. We have year-long intern programs completely paid for. You're getting a great education here at Cedarville. But if you have aspirations for pastoral ministry or any kind of ministry, youth ministry, music ministry, you want to minister in tech, whatever it is, we'll give you a relatively large church context in which to do that, and we'll pay for it just so you can discern the will of God in your life. So that is a call. Like the call one time I got to Tucson, come to Tucson and help us. And we've got a call here. Come to Orange County, California and help us. We need people like you, right? But that doesn't mean it's God's will for your life, right? Every need is not a call. I mean, we could really use 10, 12, 15 of you to transplant for at least a summer or at least a year to come to California and do ministry. That'd be a great thing. And Pastor Mark's going to set up his booth there in the student center, and you can learn more about it if you're interested. But the point is, just because it's a need, and just because you may be suited for that, it doesn't mean that it's a call. And Paul had opportunities like that. And it became clear that no for him didn't just simply mean, you know what, I'm just going to look at all the things that are the most profitable. Sometimes you have to say no to good opportunities that can be. I don't need to say this, and with time running out, I suppose I just will say it quickly. A no is obviously a clear biblical prohibition, right? Although that's not an example of it, I know there are examples of opportunities I have to do something vengeful, to do something selfish, to do something self-serving, to do something as a bad steward. If it's something that God says you shouldn't do, well, you shouldn't do it. I don't care. And I find all the time in pastoral ministry in our college or singles pastors at our church always dealing with people say, well, I know they're not saved. And I know what, you know, 2 Corinthians 6 says, an unequal yoke, but I really think it's God's will. We can have a lot of desires, but we need to stop with it. I have a particular interest in what's going on beyond the guardrails of that 9-lane section of the 405 as you're going south, because to the right of it is something called the Los Alamitos Naval Weapons Station, right? And that, I think, interests most real men. Like, what is going on there? And what it is, it's a gigantic weapons depot, and all you can see when you look out there as you're looking at the right side of this freeway, it's a big field. And everything is buried, and every now and then you'll see these lumps in the vast land. And then you see train tracks coming out of these like iron gates. That's all you can see. It's like, I want to get in there. I want to see what's there. They used to, it started in 1944 when they built this depot, and they were fueling all the submarines and putting all the missiles on everything from the fleet from San Diego and LA. They would come together there, they'd get all their munitions and then go out to war. Well, it's still there and it's still being used. And the thing is, if you're driving down that part of the freeway and you look off to the right, you will see like triple gates and fences and barbed wire. And every now and then you'll see the patrol guys, you know, from the naval station patrolling that. So I really badly have a desire to go check it out, but I can't and I shouldn't. And if I had checked it out last week, I wouldn't be here. I would be in some jail somewhere because it's wrong to do that, even though I have a great desire to do that. And the biblical prohibitions are, right, and we're talking about should I be in lane 3 or lane 8, but the biblical prohibitions for sure are, there are things that you know are ungodly. They're unbiblical. They're not allowed. They're prohibitions in the scripture. And I think those things, and it may, for I say it just for a few of you here, where you know you're walking outside the guardrails of God's word, it's your day to repent. Because you're going to want to look back and say, I got back on the path, missteps, we all have them, get back on the path, and we're going to walk forward. And we're going to say, here's the next thing. I'm seeking God to know what's next, but I got to get out of the field. I got to get out of this interest, this morbid interest I have in something that God wouldn't have me do. Sometimes a no from God really can come from a biblical resolution. And this gets a little nuanced, but I'll end with this one real quick. Paul makes a commitment, for instance, when he says, I'm not going to build on another man's foundation. I'm a missionary that only goes to lands where the church has not been established, and so that's my goal. And he tells that to the Romans when he writes the book of Romans. And so here's a resolution. So if he's looking at a map, what to do next for my career path, right? I've done missions work here, 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 and here. He knows in his resolution that is godly based on his experience and his fruitfulness, and I'm sure his counsel, we'll talk more about that tomorrow, he says, I'm not gonna go to that place. I'm gonna go to this place. And I'm gonna go on and move on to Spain, he says. So I'm just telling you that sometimes you will find, and maybe you're right at the cusp of this, knowing your own fruitfulness, your own giftedness, you'll say, here's one reason I would never go to California to do that, because I know what God is calling me to do in this category. That's out of the category. I know this is not the right kind of thing for me to do. This is not the right kind of person for me to date. This is not the right kind of major for me to be in. I should be done with sports because I've made this resolution, and it's a good resolution based on things in my life that God has made clear. You know, it's just enough for us, I suppose, to get hungry, I hope, for tomorrow, to talk more about what are the concrete things where Paul can say, the vision, which I'm not waiting around for a vision to know whether I should, you know, buy a car or change churches or change ministries or fly to Ohio and preach. I'm not waiting for a vision for that. And we'll see why that's a unique thing and what replaces that for the Christian walk now. But I don't want you to envy that, because I think so many people are envious of the clear signs from God. But you've studied this, have you not? You know that Moses got clarity from God. No longer are you going to work for Jethro. You're going to go and you're going to minister for me before Pharaoh. How clear could the will of God be? And what happened? What did he say? Send someone else. I don't want to do it. Midianites against the borders of Israel. Gideon, you're the guy. Will of God, super clear, a vision. One of the few times in scripture, less than 20, a vision to determine the will of God. And what does Gideon say? I'm not the guy. Do you know the problem with the will of God is not clarity for most people? It's just a pre-existing willingness to do it. So if God makes clear today and tomorrow, as you spend some time, and I hope you do, thinking through, praying through the reality of what is God's will, what's the best thing? I just want you to know, don't envy people who have had the Macedonian call or had the burning bush or had the fleece that was the right, you know, moisture. For them, they still struggled with it. It's about your willingness to do it. And I think that's the most freeing thing between today and tomorrow. Just get to the place, just at least spend 5-10 minutes in prayer saying, God, I just want to have that open-handedness. I will do your will. And maybe tomorrow's message, maybe the chapel's going to help me clarify more of that. All right, pray with me. God, I know it's critical for all of us as Christians to have a sense and an assurance that we're in step with your spirit, that we're discerning what the will of God is, what's pleasing to you. And so I pray for more of that. And I know now is a great time to wrestle with that. It's better than when the people that are hearing me now would be 40 or 50 years old. It's a good time now to think about being in step with the Spirit, to know what the prohibitions are, even within the lanes, that I shouldn't be in lane three. That's, Spirit doesn't want me there. And God, I'm grateful that you work within the rules that you've made, and the rules that you've made are not to break natural law every time you need to tell someone to change jobs or to change majors. You don't have appearances in dorm rooms all over the country, all over the world for your people. But you're directing us by your Spirit. And I pray we could learn to discern that even better as we continue to study this passage in Acts chapter 16. Thanks for this crew, and I do pray that a few, and I pray most, if not all, would actually spend a little bit of time saying to you between now and tomorrow, God, I want to know your will, and I want to do your will. And may you make that more and more clear without angst or frustration or anxiety about, like, I don't know what it is. Just please, God, calm our hearts. Let us take one step at a time and give us clarity. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You are dismissed.